If you would now open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 1. Jonah, chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. But so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And there the men, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we're thankful, dear God, for this good number that has come out on this beautiful Lord's Day. And dear Father, I just pray that you cause us to remember the significance of the holiday that we'll be sharing tomorrow and celebrating tomorrow. And dear Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture today, dear God, I cause us to understand the seriousness of the work that you call us to do. And dear God, I pray that you'd help us to grasp more strongly our responsibilities to you and to those around us. Dear Lord, I pray now that there be one here this morning that's lost, and this would be the time that they would come to know thee and free pardon of sin. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is a totally worthless attempt. A totally worthless attempt. Now this morning, we're going to begin going through the book of Jonah. Last week, as you know, we just did the introduction and kind of got the groundwork laid in preparation for some of the truths and some of the things that we'd be discovering as we go through this book. There are many wonderful things that we will find as we move through this wonderful little book. Also, we must have an eye on what we saw the last time. And I think it would be very good for us to be reminded and to remind ourselves of the major theme of this book. Most tend to focus solely, as we said last week, on Jonah's miraculous deliverance from the belly of this great fish or whale, whichever way you want to refer to it. However, the thing that we cannot and must not miss is the fact that that is just one part. That is just one aspect of what took place in this passage of Scripture, the book of Jonah. Regardless of what we may think about the book as a whole, that particular miraculous event It's not even the focus of the book of Jonah. It's not the main theme of the book of Jonah. It's not the main part of the book of Jonah. Although it does have a great lesson within it, the book of Jonah is here to show us and teach us much more than just that. The book of Jonah is one of those books that if we look at it seriously and consider it seriously, that it should thrill our hearts and cause us to shout praises to God Almighty for what we see pictured to us here. Now, most of the time, you mention the book of Jonah, and the only thing that comes to mind because of the story that we talked about is, well, this is a study for young people. This is a study for children. Well, if this was a study that was confined just to young folks and just to children, it would not be in our Bibles as a whole. It would be set off and designated as such. In this accounting, like any other accounting in the Scripture, it's not designated like that. Such in the same way when the story of David and Goliath, there's wonderful lessons to be looked into that. That's not, shouldn't be relegated, I should say. It just being nothing more than just a child's story or something that would encourage children. There's things in there for us all. The fact we need to see that, and we'll see through this book, is we'll see demonstrated the love of God that we know exists, even though there are some that go to seed on it. The love of God is prevalent. We do serve a loving God. There's no way you can deny that. But we'll see pictured here that the love of God brings about or is shown to this group that is completely undeserving of the love and mercy of Almighty God. Again, I think it's worth noting that this book is so odd of what's going on here, where we have a Jewish prophet sent to a Gentile nation. That at this time was not done. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. In fact, you remember when Jesus sent the disciples out one time, he instructed them very clearly that they were not to go to the Gentiles. They were just to go to Israel, the people of Israel. So that God was dealing to this Gentile nation is worth noting. I don't think it's something that we can afford to miss. There's no doubt the fact that the Ninevites were probably, at that time, the most wicked people, the Assyrians as a whole, but Nineveh as being the capital, they set the tone. They were probably the most wicked group of people in the world at that time. Their acts of barbarism were legendary. And so just a few of them we'll touch on as we go on. Now, there was no doubt that because of their wickedness, because of their reputation, because of what they did to the individuals who were not Assyrian, Jonah wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. He wanted no part of him. The last place on earth he wanted to go was Nineveh. So in order to get around that, he decided that the best thing for him to do was leave. So Jonah purposely, not by accident, not by some misunderstanding, he purposely disobeyed God. And let's stop here a minute. My question would be to us, how many times is it that we venture into sin that is because, not by accident, not by stumbling into it, not by doing it without thinking, but it is something that we deliberately choose to do. We deliberately disobey what God would have us to do, or not do, whichever the case would be. I think that's probably true with most of the sins that any of us get into. We know before we do it we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyhow. And then have to pay the consequences of it, whether it's a guilty conscience or whether it's in chasing the hand of God, whichever the case may be. But we find that here also that God, in His infinite grace and in His infinite mercy, is going to make sure, if you will, as we would term it to be sure, that His will, His plan, His purpose, was going to be completely carried out. Not just partially, but completely. And what I'm saying is, just because Jonah wanted to run in an opposite direction, just because Jonah didn't want to do it, did not mean that Jonah was going to get out of doing it. God wasn't going to say, all right, I'll just pick somebody else who will go. No. God's purpose, God's plan was for Jonah to take that message to the Assyrians, and Jonah was going to take that message to the Assyrians, one way or another. And that was the determined plan of Almighty God. This is something that we tend to forget. This is something that we tend to push aside, the fact, not the suggestion, but the fact that God's will is going to be done. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? Because of the hardship that he was facing, because of the rejection of the people of Israel, because of everything that was going happening to him, he determined he wasn't going to speak in the name of the Lord anymore. God's word he would not declare anymore. And he talked about how that the words burned within him, didn't he? He didn't have a choice but to declare the words that God had given him. You know, the best advice that a person can give a young man who says he thinks that God's called him into the ministry, the best thing you can tell him, and what I tell him, is if there's any way possible for you to not do it, then don't start. And that's kind of hard, isn't it? No. Because if there's any way that they can not do it, then they're not called. If they're called, they have to. And they can't not do it. So, you know, what I'm saying is the purpose of God is going to be accomplished regardless. And we cannot forget that in our dealings with ourselves or anybody else. There's nothing that mankind, there's nothing that Satan, there's nothing that all the angels together could come and prevent God from accomplishing His eternal purpose in anything. It doesn't matter what it is. They just cannot be stopped. And this is just another reason why we can completely depend upon the Lord. We have nothing to fear as long as we're serving Him and doing His will, because His will be accomplished. Now, as we jump into this little short, powerful little book, we find that the opening scene here, where we find God's call for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and also we find Jonah's futile attempt to get out of doing God's call. And this is what we see so often in our land today. I cannot, for the life of me, understand how that some churches can proclaim what they proclaim with a clear conscience when it goes directly against what is easy to see in Scripture if you look in your eyes. I cannot understand, for the life of me, how that any church can turn from the old standard Bible that's been so good for so many years to some perversion that has watered down things or taken things out altogether, especially in regards to the blood of Christ and what it does for us. I can't understand that for the life of me. Beloved, there has been far too many corners cut, far too many shortcuts added, and you know why it's done for the most part? For the purpose of filling the seats. That's all they're interested in, is filling the seats. But I say that as you look around, you can find that proclaiming the truth of God's Word, people will come out to hear. God's people want to hear His Word. It's just that simple. They won't be satisfied anywhere else. God would have Jonah to do this tremendous task, tremendous work, and he wasn't a part of it. And most folks today are very much interested and very happy with doing God's will for them, as long as God's will happens to coincide with their will. And it involves them doing something that they want to do, or it involves them doing something that they like to do. However, when God's will goes contrary to what they want to do, contrary to what they like, contrary to what they're interested in, then they tend to drag their heels so far as doing God's work and God's will. Beloved, we must be submissive to everything that God would have us do. I remember one day, this was many years ago, before I was married, I was on my way to the mine that Sewell had in Bear River to gather water supplies, or water samples, rather. It was time to take them down to the lab at Backley, which we had to do weekly to get it analyzed. And on that road, we got off 19 between there and when we turned off to go down to the mine. I don't remember exactly where now, but there was some older lady that had a goat. And she was trying to get that goat out off the side of the road. And the thing that made it so funny was here this older lady had a rope, and I mean she was pulling and leaning back for all she was worth, and there that goat still with all four legs out like that. And the goat was winning. I don't find where she backed that way. Do you? And as a child of God, we are one of his sheep, are we not? So if we need a goat, why do we act like one? Right? And that, to me, if you'd rather be a goat, then you should never start coming around church and hearing the Word of God to begin with. But the fact that it drew you, and the fact that God spoke to you indicates that you weren't a goat. You never were one, never will be one, so quit acting like one. Too many attempts to do that. We can also take note in the fact that while this is all going on around us, this is something that is unique to us, trying to get out of God's will, I mean. You know, Moses did the same thing on the mountain when God called him to go down to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. Moses threw out every excuse he could think of to get out of doing it. And one by one, God shot them all down. And Moses had to go, and Moses had to do what he was called to do. Beloved, again, remember the scripture says God's calling, or not scripture, but the fact that God's calling is his enabling, right? If God leads you to do it, he'll give you the grace to do it, and the strength to do it, and the ability to do it. And that was a lesson that Jonah was going to have to learn the hard way. There's much that we need to see from these opening verses. We need to never forget that God is always righteous in everything that he does. And that is something that sometimes we tend to cast aside. Now, God would have had every right to totally abandon Jonah because of his disobedience. God could have killed him out in the sea and been absolutely just in doing so, wouldn't he? But God extended to him his love and his mercy. God also could have judged the sin of Nineveh without question. God could have treated Nineveh just as he treated Sodom and Gomorrah. But he had love and mercy for that bunch there, and as wicked as they were. And this is just as he could have dealt with the sin that is in our lives and been absolutely just in doing so. So as we move through here, we find in the first three verses the reluctance of Jonah. He was absolutely refusing to do what God. He wasn't more than reluctant. He just simply didn't want to do it. Now, the commission was very clear. We saw in our introduction that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord who had been called to the northern kingdom of Israel, which, by the way, is the kingdom that is referred to as Israel when you find it. You'll find that after the kingdom was split, you find it referred to as Judah and Israel. Israel's to the north, Judah's to the south. So don't let that fool you as you go through. He was from Gath Hepher, and I know I mispronounced that second half of that name, which was located in Nazareth, west of the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that God called him. It was there that the word of the Lord came upon him to go and cry out against Nineveh. There can be no doubting that this was looked at as a very unusual request because Jonah had to be aware of the brutality of the Assyrians. Word like that has a way of getting around, doesn't it? Even today, we hear the lands and nations that are extremely brutal. to the people that disagree with them. We hear about stuff that goes on almost on a daily basis, if you care to look for it. And at the same time, it's something that was true. It was, people knew it even before the age of information like we have today. Then everybody around here would have known what the Assyrians was like. And it was also apparent that the Assyrians was like a lot of other nations, a lot of other empires that arose. The Assyrians were interested in trying to conquer the whole world. It seemed like those in that era, just one after the other, after the other, after the other, their only desire was world domination. And the Assyrians were certainly involved in that as best they could. However, in the midst of all that, God did not ask Jonah for his thoughts. Do you think this is a good idea? Do you think this is something that we should do? Do you think that this is something that is profitable for us or profitable for the work? He didn't ask Jonah's consideration or even his approval to something that you want to do for the task. He simply told Jonah to go and do it. Now, along those lines, as far as churches today operate, we know that a church operates under congregational rules. So, and by that, something comes up to the business meeting, the church votes on it, up or down, and the will of the church is what's done. That's how it should be, and there's no other way to do it. However, within that framework, there are some things, at times, that comes under the authority of whomever the pastor may be, that he can dictate or say, this is what we're going to do, or this is not what we're going to do, if it's based squarely on the scripture or immediate need at that given time. So, just because we consult and talk about 99% of the stuff that we do, does not mean that God consults with us. Everything that He says is not open to our discussion one way or the other. We are to respond, and that's all. So God had called Jonah to go up, and that's all there was to it. We have a tremendous tendency today to be critical of all those within the Bible who are skeptical or disobedient to the call of God. We look at them and say, well, how on earth could they be that way? How on earth could they act that way? Think about Gideon. Gideon had no desire to go up against the Midianites, did he? And we have an account about the fleece. We have one time he put it out, and I may get these backwards, but one time he put it out and wanted the ground to be wet with the dew and the fleece to be dry. And God did that. And he said, now wait a minute, I want to be sure now. I want to put the same fleece out tonight, and what I want is for the ground to be dry and the fleece to be wet. And the Bible says they had to wring the water out of it, right? That's how wet it was. Now, we're in our critical nature, we say, oh, wait, wouldn't one time been enough to have gotten his attention? You would have thought. But how many times are we pretty much the same way? God, are you sure? Are you positive that this is what I should or should not do? We question what God's plan is for us. And we need to be careful about how we look at these others, because my thought is that in the same circumstances, you and I would have acted the exact same way that they did if we were facing the same obstacles, the same dangers that they were facing. In doing so, we try to rationalize the particular acts of service that God called them to do. And at the same time, we also know today that the command that was given to the Lord's churches was to share the gospel with everybody. Right? Everyone. Not just a few, not just a group, not just one part of the neighborhood, not the other. Our responsibility to take the message of hope, the message of life, the new good news, the gospel to all people. Now, we also know that it's God who saves. That's fine. That's His business. That's not our responsibility. Ours is simply to take the message out to everybody. I firmly believe in sovereign grace of Almighty God, but at the same time, I have no trouble proclaiming whosoever will. Because I know that those who will respond are those that belong to the Lord.
Right.
Now, a person that God is dealing with don't need to know about doesn't need to hear about election, don't need to hear about any of that stuff. That is confusing. But if God has called them, they just need to respond. It's just that simple. Not anything more than that. We have been commanded by God to do His work here, and He expects us to do that, and be rest assured, there are consequences for us if we don't. I know churches in our group, in our fellowship, that look at going out and talking to the neighbors and knocking on doors and or inviting folks to church. I've heard the pastors of those churches say that's open season on sinners, and make light of it. I've heard them referred to as going out and witnessing, as peddling the gospel, and they had no desire to go around peddling the gospel. And I can tell you, the church now, and I'd be shocked if there's more than 5 people in it this morning. You have to be busy about the Lord's work, or otherwise, you're just going to dry up on the vine and blow away. We must be active. We must do the things that God would have us to do. You know, we're going to be coming up soon to Vacation Bible School. And you know, that, to me, is one of the most joyous times of the whole church. It's one of the most important weeks in the whole church, because we deal with a lot of youngins. Some we only see from 1 year to the next. But I can tell you, for 1 week, they hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, they hear what they're supposed to be. And you just don't know what will happen in those young people's lives once the seed is planted. Yeah. This may make you have to rethink Bible school, though, because through Bible school, how we got Sam. Well, you know, there's exceptions to every rule, I guess. Now, the motivation we have here. As we go through, we'll see that God sent Jonah to preach a message of repentance to a horrible group of people. God could have justly, utterly destroyed him and everybody that was there. However, through his grace and mercy, he provided the means whereby they could repent of their sin and turn to him for forgiveness. Now, it is estimated, and God referred to this as a great city, it is estimated that the population of Nineveh at that time was somewhere between 600,000 and 1 million people. It's hard for us to understand at that time that many people in one area, but that's where they say that that was concentrated there in the huge city of Nineveh. God's purpose for Jonah was to warn the people of the impending judgment that they faced. The repentance is what God gave them. But Jonah's message was to tell them the judgment's coming. Get ready for it, because here it comes. They were notoriously violent in their dealings with those that they conquered in battle. Often, the captives were beheaded or they had their throats slit. The young men and women were often burnt at the stake or by some other means, perhaps. Some of the captives were impaled on poles as a display of the Assyrians' might and their brutality, as a deterrent from anybody that was there to rise up against them. The Assyrians were also known to fillet the skin from some of the more prominent captives and then take that skin and hang it upon the city walls. That's brutal, isn't it? And make no mistake, those individuals weren't dead when they started the process either, of removing the skin. All of it was done to intimidate and strike fear in the hearts of those that came against them in battle. Is it any wonder that Jonah had no desire to go there? He had no desire to deal with them. All of their wickedness was known to God. He was very much aware of everything they did and their motives behind it. But rather than dealing with them in judgment, he was going to deal with them in grace. We should be very thankful that God dealt with us the same way. We may not have been guilty of any of the things that the Assyrians did, but I tell you, every one of us was worthy of death for the sins that we committed in our lives before God called us by His almighty grace and almighty love. The rebellion. We also see the rebellion and disobedience of Jonah regarding the call. Now, I would never, ever condone disobedience in any way. But it's not hard to see why Jonah had been skeptical being sent to such barbaric people. It just didn't make sense in the human mind. You know, there's times that God cause us, and God would have us do things that in our own reasoning, in our own minds, it just doesn't make any sense. But be that as it may, we by faith have to do what God would have us do. The direction that he went upon hearing the call of God, Jonah decided he would run to Tarshish instead of where God had told him to do. He left home, made his way down to Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean coast. And there he looked for a ship, any ship, it didn't matter, that was going to be going to Tarshish. Now, we need to understand where he was going. Tarshish was located in what is today modern Spain, over on the Iberian Peninsula. Nineveh was to the east. It was located in the northernmost part of Iraq today. So he was going, obviously, in the totally opposite direction of where the Lord had called him. And it's also interesting to note that Tarshish, being where it was located, was at the westernmost point of the known world at that time. They had no idea of anything that existed past that area. So, Jonah was literally going to the ends of the earth to get away from God's call, to get away from what God would have him to do. We see that his determination was strong. Regardless of cost, he was determined to make his way there in hopes of escaping the presence of the Lord. What he did was literally turn his back on God. Decided in his heart and mind that I'm going to do what I want to do. Forget about it, Lord. I'm just not going to do it. My will is what I'm interested in. It's a very, very dangerous place to find yourself when you're in direct opposition to what God would have you to do. To turn your back directly upon the thought. To turn your back in the face of God and say, I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm going to do. And that is shaky, very dangerous ground to find yourself on. A dangerous position to take. He went and he paid his fare and boarded the ship in order to escape the call. But we need to understand that you can't escape the presence of sovereign God. He knows where you are. Every moment of every day and night. He knows exactly where you are, what you're doing, and what you're thinking at that particular time. We may not have boarded the ship, but beloved, I do believe that there have been times that we have been just as disobedient in the opposite way that God would have us do. And we see the workings of God in verses 4 through 10. He may have wanted to escape the presence of the Lord, but God wasn't going to let it happen. You see the sovereignty of God displayed. Jonah thought he'd come up with a plan to get out of going to Nineveh. But the Lord was going to show him otherwise. The Lord was going to show that he hadn't. As Jonah and those sailing with him, made their way to Tarshish, God sent a great wind in the sea. There's no mistake where it came from. It wasn't some accident through some environmental, whatever you want to call it, act. Meteorological, that's the word I was looking for. It wasn't right as the act of some of that. God sent the wind, period. And that's where it came. And he created a mighty tempest in the sea. And quite literally, because the Bible declared so, that the ship was in danger of being torn to pieces and sinking. The storm was that great. Now don't forget, this indeed was a ship. It was a vessel that was made for such trips as that. We have some mighty vessels on the water today, don't we? Those cruise ships. I saw a picture Jake showed me yesterday. It just amazed me, to be honest. And it showed the Titanic, which we know how massive that ship was. It showed it in comparison to a modern-day cruise ship. And the Titanic was in front, and the cruise ship was behind it. And it looked like the Titanic was just tugboat pulling its vessel. That's how much bigger it was. Lengthwise, it was pretty similar, but wow. It didn't compare in any way, shape, or form. But I said that to get to this. Just as those are ships that are built to withstand storms, Titanic, it didn't make it, but it would have withstood anything but an iceberg, I suppose. But this vessel was a sea-bearing preparing the vessel. It wasn't some little boat. It was made to withstand. That, I said that to get to this. The storm that God sent was great, and the tempest was great, and it was going to accomplish His will on that particular day. Jonah was simply not going to get away from God. He was not going to relent. He was not going to change his mind. The Bible tells us the gifts and callings of God are what? Without repentance. He's going to do what He sets out to do. We rejoice, and rightly so, in God's sovereignty when it comes into our provisions and when it comes into our security. However, we tend to dismiss it. We tend to set it aside. We tend to act as though it doesn't exist when it doesn't agree with our plans and desires, as we looked at a little bit earlier. Today, most see God as nothing more than a genie in a bottle that they take the lid off and He comes out to grant our wishes, to grant our desires, whatever they may be. I'm very thankful that God is exceedingly gracious in His provision for our lives. But I'm also aware of His sovereign authority and His right to dictate what we do. I know that total submission to the Lord goes in the face of pride and human accomplishment, but it is what is expected of us. Our plans are incidental. We must make sure that our plans is what God would have us to do. One well-meaning lady many years ago told Joshua a fact that was very true. And the fact and that was, they was, you know, when a child was younger, everybody was going to say, "You going to be a preacher like your dad?" Joshua's answer then was like, would be like it is now. No. And if you push a little farther, it's because the idea to answer is because he's seen the job and he don't want it. But that elderly lady looked at him right in the eye and said, "Let me tell you something. If it would be God's will, you better be willing to do it." And that's true, isn't it? That's just in one instance, that's true in everything. Whatever it might be. I know I've hit that over and over and over again this morning, but I hope it's taking root. I hope the head of the nail is down and flush, that you understand the importance of what we're looking at today. We are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And He is the master of our lives. If He's not the Lord, the total and complete Lord of our life, He isn't any part or shape or form Lord of our life. Because if He's our Lord, then He's the one that's in control of what we do, is He not? He is our master. His will and ways are always best. And the sooner we submit to His sovereignty, the sooner we will experience peace and fulfillment in what we're doing. He is loving. He is exceedingly patient. But when necessary, He always has the ability to get our attention one way or the other. The identity. The storm immediately got the attention of the shipmaster and all the mariners that were on ship. They were doing everything within their power to keep this ship from sinking. In doing so, they began to toss the cargo from the ship. Now, the cargo was their pay. Essentially, they got paid for what they delivered to whatever point it was. In this instance, it was Tarshish. They were still going to go, but they were throwing away as much of what would bring them money as they could for the purpose of lighting the ship so it wouldn't be as likely to go down, try to keep her afloat. And as they were frantically working to save the ship, the shipmaster was made aware that Jonah was asleep inside the ship. He wasn't out half of them. He wasn't concerned about it. He wasn't even thinking about it. He was out in there sawing logs. That's why I know he was a good Baptist. And the ability to saw logs, you should be awake, myself included. I ain't a hypocrite on that. Myself included. This was done in hopes that God would help. They were calling on their gods. The shipmaster comes down and he admonishes Jonah. "Why in the world are you asleep? What's the matter with you? Call out to your God and see if perhaps He may deliver us from this terrible, terrible storm." Now, following in their superstitious ways, the crew cast lots to see who was responsible for this great evil that had come upon them. I wish I knew exactly what lots were. You find that throughout the Bible, both Testaments, instances where they cast lots. Some seem to think that it would be very similar to dice today. I'm not in a position to say it's not because I don't know. I've heard others say it was something that was kind of like the gathering sticks and see who drew the short straw. I don't know. But it was a practice that was done. And on this particular instance, God used this superstition to show them that it was Jonah who was responsible. Now, remember, this lot, the lots in and of themselves could do nothing. But God allowed it, allowed or worked through it to make sure they knew that it was Jonah who was responsible for what was going on. They talking to Jonah, what was the reason? What's behind all this? What was behind it is we can't hide from the sovereign God. That was what was behind it. That's what Jonah was trying to do. It's extremely foolish to try to run from the Lord and run from His presence. Remember when God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and he called out, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where Adam was. He knew where he was. But the simple fact of the matter is they had become, their eyes had been opened to the fact that they were naked. And I like this. I'm going to get here in a second. They realized that they were naked and they set out to cover themselves up before God. Today, people still know when they're naked and they try to get as close as they can and still be legal and walk around. Am I telling the truth? Here's one I can't get. This is a little side note. I'm not going to go much longer. But here's a little side note. Why in the world would you go to the store and pay the price you have to pay for a pair of blue jeans that's already wore out? Holes all through them. Why would you pay good money to do that? You know, when my blue jeans got that way, they either got passed or threw away, one of the two. You didn't go around high end hanging out. And if that sounds too crude, I'm not going to apologize for it. They knew they were naked. They tried to cover up. We know we're naked. We try to disrobe as much as possible. Something done going wrong somewhere, folks. Let me tell you. So once they knew what was going on, once the lot fell on Jonah, they demanded information from him. They wanted it fast. And what do you know about this evil that has befallen us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What country do you belong to? What nationality are you? I mean, they were peppering with one question after the other. And then he admitted that he was, in fact, a Hebrew who feared the Lord, the God of heaven. He may have went the other direction, but he still feared God. He knew what was going on. He was very much aware of what was going on. Jonah admitted that it was God and God alone who made both the sea and the dry land. It wasn't any of these pagan gods that they were crying out to, but the God, the true God, the only God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. He acknowledged that God was the sovereign creator with the authority over the land and the sea. Now, let's look at it like this. We know that no person can create anything. What we do is we take things that have already been created and manipulate it in such a way as to make something, right? So let's say I build a little bookcase of some kind, just a little one. I made it. I have control over it since I made it, right? Now, if I look at it and don't like it, I have the authority, because I'm the one who made it, to do whatever it is I want to do with it. I can change its shape, I can change its purpose, or I can throw it away altogether. That's entirely up to me, because I'm the one who made it. Same thing with anything. Same thing with you. But so therefore, God didn't make, He created. He is the creator, and He has the right to dictate everything that goes on, even the storm that they were dealing with at that particular time. He has the authority not only over the storm, but also over the sea, and over the dry land, and everything that goes on. Trying to escape the Lord's presence, Jonah had to admit there was no place to hide. And once they heard it, they wanted to know, why on earth would you do such a thing? Why would you attempt to flee from the Lord's presence? Those who made no claim whatsoever of knowing the true and living God, they made no claim whatsoever as to be serving Him. And yet, they could look at Jonah and tell him what mistake he made and how foolishly he acted. You know, it's a sad thing, it's a sad testimony when somebody that's lost can look at us, point a finger, and point out how that what we're doing is wrong if we're saved. Is there anything in your life that will let them do that? Are you in a place this morning where somebody can truly make an accusation of wickedness in your life? Wickedness in your heart? If so, my friend, it needs to be dealt with because it does affect your testimony. Jonah should have been a positive witness for the Lord, but his actions resulted in distrust and shame. And any time you get caught in sin, or any time I will get caught in sin, or I do get caught in sin, I won't say would, do. It brings shame to us, doesn't it? Regret, the guilt, the brokenheartedness over what we've done. We have an opportunity to be an effective witness for the Lord, but we have to guard our lives. We have to watch over what we're doing. We cannot expect to make a positive impact on others if we are trying to flee from the Lord and His will for our lives, whatever it might be. So finally, in order to be an effective witness, which should be the desire of every person here that's saved, we must talk with the Lord and we must deal with the Lord in accordance with His perfect will for our lives. Whatever it might be. If you would come and ask me what God's will is for you, I can't tell you that. If you give me some options in your life, and most of them point to you having to do something that's contrary to God's will, I will tell you that's not it. But I can't tell you what God's will is. You find that through prayer and seeking the Scriptures. And there you will find it, I promise you. We got young folks who have been graduating this coming weekend. Yeah, we got one here that's already finished up. Already through. They are entering into a very difficult part of their life, really. What are they going to do with the rest of their lives? Because it's amazing how that you can go in one day's time from a high school student enjoying a graduation of their accomplishments and their work, and the very next day they become a jobless bum. You know? Be sure to seek the Lord's will, the Lord's purpose in your life. You know, from what I have heard and the ones that I have known and talked to, the overwhelming majority of folks that go to college, what they go in intending to major is not what they wind up majoring in. You know, they'll get there and see things, that looks pretty interesting, or that looks, and their aptitude is toward that, and that's what they go to. My point is, folks, youngins, don't forget to seek God. Don't make your decision based on a paycheck. Don't make your decision based off your desire. Don't make whatever you do, don't make your decision based off what your parents tell you to do. That's one time I want to tell you to not do what your parents tell you, because it's your life. Am I telling them the truth? It's your life. You're the one that's going to have to live it. So make sure you do what God would have you do, regardless of what anybody does. And I can promise you, God will bless you. God will bless you again. It took a long time for me to get to where God would have me be. So it was a long learning experience for me. But I'm glad you submitted to it. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I can tell you that there are things that I do that I just assume wish I didn't have to. But nonetheless, they're what necessary. But at the same time, I wouldn't trade doing what God would have me to do for anything in the world. And I can tell you the same thing would fall true for you, whatever the Lord's purpose is. And I'm trying to quit, but I've been preaching for a week now. I'm having a hard time, but I will stop here. Let's stand while we pray.